I want to read just a few things, see how the Lord speaks in Habakkuk. Habakkuk is near the, close to the end of the Old Testament. And he's a prophet. And his name means embrace or cling. And I think that's what he had to do to the Lord. He had to cling to the Lord. It was very difficult days. And he was proclaiming a difficult message. And Judah was in rebellion. You know, they were practicing sin. They were stubborn, a stubborn nation, and they refused to listen to the continued rebukes and correction. And they wouldn't change their sinful ways. And so Habakkuk had a burden, and it says in verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And then he says in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. When there's a righteous man, he hates lawlessness. A righteous man hates lawlessness. And it's a burden to see the wickedness. Especially amongst people that are proclaiming to be God's people. A church. And there's a cry and a burden that comes from a prophet or a man of God or someone who has the Spirit of God when they see wickedness in an assembly, wickedness in a nation that's proclaiming to be God's people. There's a cry and there's a burden. And he's saying here, the law is powerless. And, I mean, these people that practiced the law, you know, they did their religious duties and the things under the law, but yet there was wickedness and rebellion in their heart. There was no change in the heart. And it was very grievous to Habakkuk. And the Lord's reply in verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. I mean, at first read, I could think, oh, that's great. You know, the Lord's going to do a mighty work. There's going to be some revival. It's going to be awesome. But then he says in verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. The judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earth and mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So, the Lord is saying he was going to be arising the Chaldeans as his chastening rod for these people to, because of their transgression, because of their sin, their continued rebellion. You know, how long shall I cry? He's saying, how long? How long, O Lord? Can this rebellion go on? Because the Lord was very merciful and he let it, he gave them time. But there was a time when their works were evil, and so there had to be judgment for these things. Now in chapter 2, it says, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This is a New Covenant verse. This is a verse quoted twice in the New Testament. But yet, its origin is in Habakkuk, saying the proud, his soul is not pleasing, his soul is not straight, his way is not straight, but the just shall live by faith. The law says everyone who does these things shall live by them. That's what the law says. Everyone who does, all these things shall live by them. But the just, in every generation who calls upon the Lord, any nation, at any time, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord, they would find salvation. Whoever would call on the name of the Lord and live by faith. Why would a nation go in continued rebellion? Because they have no faith. I think it's in Hebrews, talks about how that the good news was preached to us as well as to them. But to them, it wasn't effective. It was to no profit because it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. And when you have the good news, but it's not mixed with faith, your works are going to be continually evil. They're going to be continually evil, even if you profess to know him. If the good news is not mixed with faith, we need to believe. We need to have faith. In verse 5, it says, "Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death, and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations, and heaps up for himself all peoples." So I read that in another translation, and it reads a little bit different. It says, "Wealth is treacherous, and the arrogant are never at rest. They open their mouths as wide as the grave, and like death, they are never satisfied. In their greed, they gather to himself all nations and heap for himself all peoples." Talks about greed. Talks about how wealth is treacherous and how the arrogant are never at rest. They never stay at home. When there's a desire and in the heart and your satisfaction is not in Christ and in the Lord, the satisfaction has to come from something when you're not satisfied in Christ. And therefore you go and you're like a busybody running around here and there trying to find something that satisfies. You're never at rest. You're so busy. You know, I'm thankful that at different times in my life, I would always have to go out and do something, right? Or my wife. But yet, now, even my wife, she can find rest in being at home taking care of the children, not having to run from A to B to C or trying to get out. You know, sometimes you're in the house and you feel like, you just got to get out. You feel cooped up. And it's not wrong to go out and about. But it is wrong to not have rest. If we need to have rest wherever we're at. Whether we're in the house for 2 days straight. Can we have rest? Or do we need to get out and do to satisfy something? We don't want to have our mouths open so wide. The mouth wants food. The belly wants food to be satisfied. We want to have rest. We don't want to have our mouth wide open like a grave, just feeding on everything in the world, trying to find something that satisfies. In verse 6, "Will not all these take up a proverb against him, and a taunting riddle against him, and say, woe to him who increases, what is not his, how long, and to him who loads himself with many pledges? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil, gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster." So, the Lord's saying that there's going to be some Chaldeans, and they're going to come. It's going to be disaster. You know, I can think of bad reports in the economy, let's say. You know, the next few years are looking pretty grim in the economy. And so you can listen to reports saying, okay, well, the dollar is going to go down. And so it's going to be worthless. Some people are saying, you better buy gold. Because that's going to be what we can trade with and so on. So, what would be the motivation to buy gold? Well, let me read that verse in a different version. It says, what sorrow awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly? You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. You want to try and have your nest egg and put your family's nest beyond the reach of danger so you can ride out the recession, ride out the difficult times. So your focus gets to be on how you can ride that out, how you can get past that and be safe. And so the flesh desires, maybe we're not doing it dishonestly. Maybe we're just working really hard and trying to take our money and put it in things that are going to be safe and secure. But meanwhile, our focus is to try and get through the difficult times and having strength in our own power and our own self rather than trust in God that He will yet preserve us and that He can send manna from heaven to feed us and our million people. He can feed in the desert and the wilderness with no water. He can bring water out of a rock and that will flow like a river through a dry, barren land. To give drink to a million or more people. That's what He can do. So should we fear when recession comes? Should we fear when, if the Chaldeans come? When we're in Christ, we don't need to fear. If we're not in Christ, it'll bring terror. What's going to happen? Difficult days are coming. What are we going to do? Are we going to try and put our family's nest beyond the reach of danger? You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, in verse 10, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire? People labor to feed the fire. That says the wealth of nations will turn to ashes. So, and it says, the nations weary themselves in vain. They work so hard, but all in vain. So, trying to work hard, labor, no rest, busy. And all it is it's like a bag with holes. It just pours out. We're feeding the fire. It's going to turn to ashes, right? It's all going to turn to ashes. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Now when I read that, I take heed to myself that in my going out, I don't cause other people to stumble. That if I become weak and start to go out and get a lot of liberty, let's say, and start to spend and buy and all of a sudden people watch me, and meanwhile I'm putting my alcohol to their lips. If I'm walking after the flesh and going that way, and people see and say, oh, there's Jason, he shares the word, he plays some songs, he's a godly man, look at how much liberty he has, this has got to be okay. I cause other people to stumble. Woe to me. Putting the bottle to their lips. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. You also drink and be exposed. There's a time when, are we genuine? Is our heart circumcised or uncircumcised? Because we can have be circumcised, but yet our heart, it says that Jew is one inwardly whose circumcision is of the heart. It's of faith. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory, for the violence done to Lebanon will cover you. And then verse 18, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. How foolish to trust in your own creation. Another version says, how foolish to trust in your own creation. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. To silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. You know, there's a lot of things that can entice, you know, new technology and new gadgets that I get excited about. Some of these things can be used for good, right? But some of these things, they can take our hearts, and our desires can be after them. And we find out after we purchased something that was exciting for a time, we realized there was no breath in it. Not one ounce of breath. No life resulted from it. They're lifeless things that bring some temporary satisfaction. But there's no breath in these things. It says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I think of Ecclesiastes 5 when I read that verse. It's after Proverbs. Okay, it says in verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. When we get a revelation of God, we are slow to speak. Even those creatures that are around the throne, all they say day and night is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I was thinking that when I was singing that song. There's not a lot of words there. Three words, holy, holy, holy. And then is the Lord God Almighty. We don't have to be filled with so many words. When we need a revelation of who God is, and we're going to be silent. We're going to be slow to speak. We don't need to speak a lot of things. We don't need to be like the Pharisees who say long prayers and try and look righteous by our many words. Lord, have mercy on me is enough. That's enough. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty is enough to give him his honor, do his name. It says in verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Important to be slow to speak. The Lord's in his holy temple. Let us be silent before him. There's a time when we just need to sit in silence and listen to what the Lord is saying, rather than and stop talking so much. And then Habakkuk says in chapter 3, Lord, I have heard your speech. So now that he's silent, he's hearing the speech. I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, that can be a prayer for my own heart. Lord, revive your work in me, Lord. Lord, make it known in my life, Lord. Let me not draw back. I want that fervent life and that fire, Lord. I tasted your mercies and your goodness, Lord, when you You came and you turned me from the error of my ways, Lord, years ago. You turned me from the error of my ways. And over the years, I've been distracted with many things. You've chased me as a son. Let not your chastening go in vain. But revive me. And Lord, remember mercy and wrath. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. And so Habakkuk, he got that bitter word that he had to give to the people. In verse 16 through 19, he was clinging and embracing the Lord and not losing heart. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. In the midst of the most difficult times, when there's no fruit on the vine and the fields have no food, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. We have that testimony. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. When you come to the end of your own strength, then you have a revelation that the Lord God is my strength. He is my song. He has become my salvation. I will yet praise him. In Hebrews 10, the writer is exhorting the Hebrews, the brethren, that if they willfully continue to sin after they receive the knowledge of the truth, then no sacrifice for sin remains. And then he says, well, if you reject Moses' law, they would die without mercy. And then how much worse it would be, this is in verse 29, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and assaulted the Spirit of grace? And then in verse 31 it says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which you, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I mean, from verse 32 to 34, he's talking about the former days when they were illuminated and they were endured sufferings. They were reproached because they were with Paul or with the writer there, and they were reproached in tribulations, and they had compassion, and it said they endured these things because they had realized they had an enduring possession in heaven. Then he says, do not cast away your confidence. You have need of endurance. And then verse 37, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Draw back, you know, to shrink back, to be ashamed, to have timidity, to be timid, or by implication, apostasy. For everyone, anyone shrinks back, draws back, my soul has no pleasure. But the just shall live by faith. Now, in Hebrews 3, we need faith, because if we become unbelieving, it's unbelief that causes the departing, the hardness of the heart. In verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So it's that unbelief. Things get discouraging, times get tough, start to get discouraged, get downcast, start to become unbelieving. Start to depart. It's just a natural progression. Unbelief leads to departing. But exhort one another daily while it's called today. We're supposed to exhort one another daily. Why? What would be the point? What would be the purpose of exhorting one another daily? Why would we need to do that? Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know that we could be hardened through sin? You know, sin is not in the past. Yes, when we accept Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Cleanses us from all sin. But it's, according to the writer here, it's still possible for our hearts to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so we need to encourage one another daily. We need to bring encouragement to walk in the light, to continue to press on to the higher call of God, to continue to turn from the things that, the weights and the sin that would ensnare and trip us up and slow us down. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So, we need to be aware that sin can cause our hearts to become hard. When we notice our hearts becoming hardened and not as tender, it's because sin has hardened the heart. And you know, if you really examine yourself, you know if there was a time in your life when your heart was more tender and soft. If you really look inward, in times past, you know, at this point, when the word was spoken, I would tremble at the word. I would receive the word. It was convicting to me. Now when I hear the word, yeah, it's not that interesting, or I've heard it before. It doesn't cut. Yeah, I know I did something I shouldn't have last week. But I really haven't grieved about it. I've said sorry, but I haven't felt the pain or the real sorrow of the repentance of what I did. That was a shameful thing that I did. I spoke something evil to someone. I got frustrated, but I haven't felt the shame of that. I haven't been really sorry about that. Because maybe our hearts have become a little more calloused because of sin. We call on the name of the Lord out of a true heart. We shall be saved. We shall be saved. The gospel is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow. If we allow His word to cut us, and if we will examine ourselves, let us not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And through it, by faith to faith, we will learn the righteousness of God. Romans 1, it says that verse. I'll read that lastly. In verse 17. Through the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When it says from faith to faith, it's not a faith that I had 10 years ago. or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago. Yeah, that was the beginning of a race. Who's ever heard of a race that stops the day you, or at the gun shop? Boom! When you hear that gun, you know, at the beginning of a race, boom! That's when you first had faith. Now you're running. That's not the end of the race. That's at the beginning of the race. Our life is the race. Our life to the very end is the race. We must finish the race. The gun doesn't stop at the end of the race. It's at the start. So there's faith to faith. Why does it say faith to faith? Because the faith must continue. It must be added to. Today I need to have faith. Tomorrow I need to have faith. The next day I need to have faith. It's not the end. It's a race. And I must live by it. Every day I must live by faith. And when I have faith, I will have life. And I will flee from temptation. I will flee from sin. I will flee from those things that my flesh craves, that I know will lead to no life, because there's no breath in those things. By faith, I won't want to heap up myself riches to try and save my life when the recession and the difficult times come, to try and save my family. By faith, I will believe that God can send manna from heaven and water out of a rock. And when I believe these things, I'll have life. When I stop believing these things, I'm going to start to go to the flesh and start to store up something. I'll start to build something, trying to build some sort of security around me to try and protect myself. But in a moment, when the earthquake comes, all that's going to come down. By faith, we have rest. Because that's how we enter the rest, is by faith. Mm-hmm.